you very much. We do very much appreciate your prayers for us, and we appreciate the fellowship that we enjoy in the Word of God and in singing the music. We particularly appreciate the special music that's rendered so nicely, honoring the Lord and directing our hearts and minds to Him. So we thank you for that. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua chapter 7. And while you're turning there, just let me remind you that there are some leaflets here on the table. If you're interested in the book that I've been writing for 100 years and is due to be published in around the 1st of November, if you're interested, just put some notes on this little leaflet and send it to me. And when it comes in the beginning of November, we'll mail them to you or bring them to you and work out the financial details if that needs to be done. So we just thank the Lord for Emmaus College Press that has taken the responsibility of editing it. And as of yesterday, Friday, it was all to have been edited. And then we'll go to the printer very shortly and show up from the printer sometime the beginning of November. I also appreciate your prayers for its publication and printing in India. It will be a paperback in India. Don't know that I'll see many copies of it because it will be distributed to the non-U.S. Market, which might include Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, the U.K., and of course India. So we pray that this would be seed that would be well sown in the minds and hearts of God's people. Somebody asked me today, who is it directed toward? And it really is directed toward people who have a fairly good knowledge of the Bible, but they are anxious to continue to grow in their Christian life. It's not a collection of stories. I have a very good friend in England that I sent him January, and he said to me, stick to preaching. He said, you shouldn't be writing. You should stick to preaching. Well, I didn't take his advice. And maybe I'll be sorry for it, but I told him that I'm not a storyteller. He is. He has half a dozen stories in all of his messages. And if I can get one in, I'm doing very well. And my calling and God's calling on my life is to elucidate the Scriptures, to try and get people to understand it and apply it to their life. And so the same is true with this book. It's not entertainment. And if you read it each day for a year, I'm confident that God will bring enrichment to your life, in your prayer life, and in your thanksgiving, as well as your communication of the gospel. So that's the goal. You can forgive my friend of 50 years for suggesting I stick to preaching and quit writing. Joshua chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. If you were to begin at Genesis, you would have come to 197 chapters when you come to Joshua chapter 7. And this is the first chapter in 197 chapters that begin with the word but. Because this is a very, very important distinction. It is a change in God's attitude toward His people, and there are important lessons for us. Beginning at verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed or in the devoted thing, for Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you." Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come again to your word, and we think of the solemnness of this chapter, the sober condition that existed for Israel, the consternation of Joshua. And we confess that we could easily have been with Joshua, unaware of what had happened, and asking you why it has happened. And so again this evening, our Father, we come to thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and honest and absolutely dependable. And so we have come again this evening to acknowledge our own unworthiness to hear your voice, our inability to comprehend all that you say. And we also confess our unwillingness to trust and obey. So we present our lives before you. We open our hearts that you might read our thoughts. We expose our emotions to confess that they are not always right. And we allow you to examine our will, knowing that we are willfully disobedient so often in things regarding your word. We thank you for your patience and for your long suffering with us. And so we wait again to learn something that will strengthen our resolve to obey you this week. We thank you for ministering to us so abundantly out of your word during the course of this month together. We wait expectantly because you have said you would speak to us as you spoke to Joshua through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The defeat at Ai is sad. But perhaps sadder than the defeat at Ai is what's missing in the circumstances before Ai. And I want this evening not to look at Achan's sin of covetousness, nor I want to look particularly at God identifying Achan through the Urim and Thummim and the breastplate of the priest. But I want this evening to do some I guess what you would call Monday morning quarterbacking. Why? What happened with regard to Joshua? Does Joshua bear any responsibility? Were there some aspects missing from his preparation for this conflict that we can learn lessons from? There are so many lessons in this chapter, and lessons that are important to us. We looked this morning at the awfulness and the terribleness that God viewed covetousness, the desire to have something that doesn't belong to us and to have something we shouldn't have. But this evening I want to look at Joshua. And I want to look at preparation for war. What should Joshua have done? Now, we all have 20/20 hindsight. And you say, that's not fair. But it is fair, because six chapters were spent in preparation to go against Jericho. Six amazing chapters that describe their movement across the Jordan River. And when they came to the Jordan River, there was the circumcision of all the males. There was the celebration of the Passover. There was the eating of the old corn of the land. There was the confrontation of the commander of the host. All of that was in preparation to defeat the enemy at Jericho. What preparation was there for Ai? Almost nothing. And so as we look at this chapter again and see how Israel went against Ai, we can learn some lessons. Not only in spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare, but in areas of our life. Because this basically was a decision that Israel had to make and that Joshua had to make. And as we look at it carefully, we realize that perhaps they were better prepared for Jericho than they were for Ai. And it's true in our lives. If Wake Tech, does it have a football team? Suppose they put together a football team this year. And Wake Tech, in some amazing dream of victory, were to take on Southern Cal and beat them in their first game. What would happen with the second team that they met? Wow! We have beat Southern Cal. And then along comes Wake Christian Academy. And they get smashed by Wake Christian Academy. You see, the problem that faced them is a problem of going against Ai, which is a picture of the flesh, going in their own strength, in their own capacities. And they didn't even go back to Gilgal. You say, what is Gilgal? Do you remember what took place at Gilgal? At Gilgal, that's where they celebrated the Passover after they had circumcised all the males. That's where they ate the old corn of the land. That's where God appeared to Joshua. And they went from Jericho to Ai. And Gilgal was to be sort of a staging area. And if you read, as we read through the rest of the book of Joshua, we will find that they came back to Gilgal again and again and again. They came there to recognize their inadequacy, to recognize God's dealing with them, to realize that it wasn't for God they wouldn't accomplish any victories. And so we want to look at it from that standpoint this evening. First of all, then, the assumption of the spies. Verse 2, and we realize that this is the third time spies have been used. They were used 40 years before when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 went up into the land of Canaan from Kadesh Barnea. That was an amazing turning point because those 12 men went in and they came to this area and they saw the giants, they saw the walls, They also saw the beauty and bounty of the land. They came back with a report. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go." But the 10 other spies said, "Let's not." The second time we have spies is the spies that were sent to Jericho. Joshua sent them. They assessed the situation. They were preserved by Rahab, and Rahab's house was saved, and her family and all that she had. And now for the third time, they are sent. I don't know that this is wrong, but I suggest to you that there is a lack of preparation. Our analysis really is not to look at Achan's sin. We looked at that in a very solemn sense this morning. But what should be the preparation? What is the issue that we are to consider? Because I dare say in the week that is ahead of you, you also will face decisions. You may face an enemy as big as Ai. You may face the opportunity of encountering an enemy in your life, in your business, in your home, in your family. And if God is gracious, and He is, maybe during this past week, you have had an amazing victory of God in your life. You have seen some Jericho come down, and you have celebrated that with enthusiasm, appreciation, and thanksgiving. But there is a tendency to go from that place of amazing victory to go to the next enemy without going back to Gilgal. And so the assumption of the spies. The spies failed to realize the need for preparation. If you look at any athletic event, there is a lot more time given to preparation than there is to engaging in that athletic activity. How long does a man practice to run the mile in the Olympics? 4 years. For just under 4 minutes of activity. And we see it even in Joshua. We see that Joshua chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and part of 6 is all preparation for that last trip and that great shout. And now, there is seemingly no preparation. At Gilgal, Israel recognized, we have no strengths. They circumcised all the males, which would have included the whole army, rendering them absolutely helpless to defend themselves or to engage the enemy. We need to go back to Gilgal. We need to go back after every victory, after every recognition of God's intervention in our life. We got to go back and say, look, in spite of the victory, we have nothing in ourselves. We have no ability. We have no plan. We have no guarantee that we will defeat the enemy. Gilgal was established as a base camp, but they never came back to the base camp. We realize that even Bethel was here as well. And Bethel was a place where Abraham went, and Isaac went, and Jacob wrestled. And so Bethel was very important. It was called the House of Bread. A lack of preparation. And where did they go? Joshua sent his men from Jericho to Ai, just a few miles up the ravine or up the chasm. And their destination was Ai. My brothers and sisters, we need to realize and remind ourselves again that if God has given us some great victory, and we have celebrated what He has done in our lives, or maybe done through us, we need to come back with an attitude of thanksgiving and an attitude of utter dependence. I trust that God has given you some wonderful victory in the past week. I hope there's something that you can celebrate, that you can come back and say, yeah, look what God did. But you realize as we listen to the spies, they don't give God credit at all. And the summary in this chapter is, it was our victory And they went to Ai, totally unprepared. There was a lack of preparation. At Gilgal, it's a time to remember. It's a time to reflect. And there in Gilgal, what is there? There is a monument of 12 stones. Remember those stones? They're there. And they come back to them. And it's a reminder. We came through the Jordan River. We died as that water went north and south. And we came through on dry land. Look what God has done. And I can tell you over and over again, there are great dangers in success. There are great dangers in victory. There are great dangers in allowing God to do great things for us. Because we are so wrapped up in ourselves, in our own ability, in our own capacity, that we take the credit and we go forth in our own strength. A lack of preparation. Secondly, I suggest to you there was a lack of prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we are reminded we are to take of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's the last statement in that wonderful description of conflict. You say, well, where is prayer? But remember how chapter 6 opened, and how chapter 6 verse 2 says. And then look at verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, may I suggest to you that the sad commentary of this particular conflict is there was no time to stop and ask God. There was no prayer. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, met Joshua on the plains of Jericho and gave him direction. Should not Joshua have gone back? Or have stopped long enough and said again to the commander of the host what he said before? What did Joshua say? What are we going to do, Lord? And I suggest to you again that at least two things were lacking. First is praise. If we take prayer in a general sense, praise was missing. Was there no time of thanksgiving to God? Do you remember the great victory of coming across the Red Sea? And the destruction of Pharaoh and his army? And then what happened in the next chapter? One of the most beautiful descriptions of praise and thanksgiving to God for victory is found in Exodus chapter 15. They came across the Red Sea. The Red Sea buried Pharaoh and his army, and Israel turned around and they sang a song. And that song should be put to music if it isn't already. And it celebrates everything that God has done. And it gave them a basis for victory over who? Amalek. Because chapter 17 opens by saying, here comes Amalek. Or, then came Amalek. And their approach to Amalek was in the climate and in the conditioning of a wonderful celebration of what God had done. Preparation for spiritual conflict or for decisions every day is to have a time of praise and thanksgiving and worship, of recognition and remembrance of what God has done. It was missing. They came from Jericho, and at Jericho, Joshua says to the spies, go to Ai. I rather think that if Joshua had stopped long enough for this period of time of praise and thanksgiving, of adoration and thanksgiving, at that point, God would have said, wait a minute, Joshua, there's a problem. I am convinced that if Joshua had stopped somewhere between verse 27 of chapter 6 and verse 1 of chapter 7, God would have said, wait a minute, I want to tell you what's going on. Look at verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the company. And I'm convinced that there are times in our life where we have enjoyed God's great blessing upon us. Whether it's a blessing of ministry, whether it's a blessing of success financially, whether it's our family or our friends, we need to stop and say, oh God, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have anything. And I think it's in the midst of that kind of celebration, God could say, wait a minute. Stand in front of the mirror and don't you see the problem? But Joshua didn't stop. I realize this is Monday morning quarterbacking. But this is what Joshua did before. There was a lack of prayer. There was a great need to stop and say to God, we had nothing to do with that victory. We wandered around that city all those times. You alone brought us victory. It is all of you. They could have done that at Gilgal, and they would have done it had they looked at those stones and reminded themselves. So there was no praise. Secondly, there was no permission. There wasn't even the thought that we might add to our prayer, not my will, but thine be done. There wasn't an opportunity. In chapter 5 and verse 14, Joshua said, what saith my Lord? But there was no opportunity for that. And again, I think this is important in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationship day by day. We're going to make a decision. It's going to affect our family. It's going to affect our friends, our business. What says the Lord? Do you remember back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8? Where God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall continue in their day and night. Meditate upon these things. You will show your progress. You'll have great success. Was there not the necessity of Joshua in this particular circumstance saying, what shall I do, Lord? Isn't that necessary for us? Whether it's a decision in our business or our family, in a business of the church, God, what do you want to say to me? But there wasn't. It was empty and vacant. As soon as the victory had taken place and they were still in Jericho, Joshua says, send men to Ai. I think we realize that there are many decisions that we make in life without asking the Lord, without drawing upon the resources of truth that we find in the Word of God. We are reminded that we're not to lean on our own understanding, because our understanding is not valid. It's not dependable. It's changing. It's shaped by our emotions and not by the Word of God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. There was no praise. There was no permission. A lack of prayer. My brothers and sisters, if we are faced with a decision, whether it's where we're going to go to school or what courses we're going to take or what we're going to do with this or that in our business, in our family, somewhere in the world, somewhere in this great process, we must expect that God will speak to us. I am convinced that God still uses His Word as the primary source of guidance for us. I am convinced that in my daily reading, in my daily meditation, in my time of memorization, however it is that I fellowship with God, He will speak to me and say, this is the way, walk in it. Because God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouths. We should expect that God is going to give us specific, clear, biblical guidance in the daily aspects of life. And Joshua, it would seem, made a decision based upon victory. The New Testament is clear. God will guide. If we will open our ears, God will guide. If we will open our eyes, God will guide. If we will open His Word. Ephesians chapter 1 says to us, having made known unto us the mystery of the will, of His will. The cloud was not going to move anymore. It was now the Word of God that was to guide Israel. A lack of preparation, a lack of prayer, a lack of propriety. That is a standard of correctness. Is there a principle? Are there guidelines that we can follow? Do the children of Israel have any means by which they're able to know the will of God? Certainly we must say there is. And do we as believers in Jesus Christ have the same thing? Of course. The Word of God becomes for us the greatest source of guidance and direction. We can feed on the Word of God, and out of this book will come prayer and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and confession and intercession. But here's Joshua. Having experienced a wonderful victory, says, send men to Ai. Are there not some guidelines? In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. If there was an issue which overcame the nation of Israel on this occasion, it was pride. If we can try and summarize and understand this and enter into the spies and into the children of Israel as they faced Ai, only 2,000 or 3,000 go against a city that still was walled and had a population, as best they can understand, of 12,000 fighting men. Pride. Clever, these spies, weren't they? They're only a few. We just wiped out this huge city of Jericho. Send only 2,000 or 3,000. If that isn't pride, maybe I'm perhaps misreading this. 2,000 or 3,000. And if I can jump forward to chapter 8 and verse 5, what does God say? In chapter 8 and verse 5, God says, send all the people. All the people. The whole of the nation of Israel. Yes. Because Ai represents to us the flesh. Self-satisfaction. Energy conjured up by my own capacity. Strength from my own thoughts and my own preparation. And little or no dependence on the Lord. Pride goeth before destruction. We are told. Pride. Not only is there pride here, but there is also presumption. Presumption in numbers. Send only 2,000 or 3,000. That in itself should have been a warning voice to Joshua. But it wasn't. And Joshua, in some amazing way, allowed the spies to turn his heart from seeking direction from God, from the captain of the host, and he sent 2,000 or 3,000. We can become very complacent. We can become very satisfied with our own capacities and our own abilities. Jonathan, David's friend and Saul's son, says in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, that the Lord is not restrained. He does not say by many or few. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord doesn't save because we have many or because we have a few. It is the Lord who is going to fight for us. The Lord will fight for us because we're dependent upon Him. And there is another text that says that the man who puts his armor on should not boast as he who puts his armor off. And here were the children of Israel who thought they had gotten a marvelous victory. And it's as though they were boasting before they had even put their armor on to go to Ai. It's a danger for all of us. And we find the secularization of the church today. And we realize again that we have invited the world's means and the world's message. And we have decided that we can do the Lord's work in the world's ways. And we become so accustomed to defeat, that we think that's the normal Christian life. And so there was presumption based upon numbers and presumption based upon negligence. How soon we forget who it is that gives the victory. Send up only 2,000 or 3,000 men. Then there is the attitude of Joshua, and very quickly, did he seek the Lord's voice? Did he seek the Lord's direction? I can only say it's not recorded here. And that God is giving to us an important lesson. Joshua must bear, I think, some scrutiny for calling upon the people to go 2,000 or 3,000 at the cost of 36 lives. And then himself, his sons, his daughter, his oxes, his asses. And they were all burned and destroyed, as well as the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. All for the sake of one. Joshua had a lack of direction. The direction came from the spies instead of the Lord. But we are to meditate upon the Word of God. We are to memorize. We are to observe. We're to do. We're to trust and obey. And we have the Word of God. There was a lack of dependence. Do you remember how many times the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned in the trip around Jericho? And it isn't until defeat that Joshua finds himself on his face in verse 6 before the Ark of the Covenant. Why was the Ark of the Covenant not to continue to be an evidence of God's presence? The Ark of the Covenant was missing, and so was the angel of the Lord. In chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said. But in chapter 7, until we get to chapter 7 and verse 10, the Lord doesn't say anything. Why is that? Do you know that the Lord will let us suffer defeat? The Lord will let us in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own capacity. He'll let us go down. And it may be a costly defeat. It may cost us in terms of exercise or possessions or finances or maybe even our family. He will allow us to experience defeat if we do not come to Him and ask His wisdom, seek His truth, and commit ourselves to obedience to it. We have to ask ourselves, is it me or is it them? Joshua came before the Lord in prayer and accused God. He goes so far as to say, it would be better for us to say, on the other side of Jordan. It's astonishing that those words would come from Joshua, who had walked with these people 40 years in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, across the Red Sea, and all of that. And Joshua, in his utter amazement, said it would be better for us to be on the other side of Jordan. I find his words just amazing to me. God will let us experience defeat. And it will not only affect us, but it will affect others as well. And there was a loss of 36 men, as well as Achan and his family. There was a lack of discernment. If the Ark of the Covenant was there, neither was the angel of the Lord. And there was a lack of discernment. We lack sensitivity to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. We lack scrutiny. We haven't taken the time to examine the truth of the Word of God in the light of our circumstances. And we have made decisions which are not in line with the Word of God. And we have a lack of discernment in the area of spirituality. Numbers are more important than the work of God. It's a sad chapter from Joshua's standpoint. I dare say we have on occasion found ourselves in Joshua's feet, in Joshua's shoes, wondering what has happened. Why is it that this isn't taking place? Why do we experience victory? Why isn't there a sense of vitality and life among the people of God? And I can tell you there are times when I've read this chapter and chosen Joshua's words and said, oh God, why? And there are times when God has turned and said, it's you. There are other times when He has pointed out perhaps others that have short-circuited divine power. But we have become so accustomed to living in defeat and living in our own strength, perhaps we are not aware of what is available to us in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I realize I'm second-guessing Joshua. But there are lessons in it for us. As we too perhaps enjoy an amazing victory, and from that amazing victory, we go forth in our own strength and do it as we've done it before. And God allows us to experience defeat until He puts His finger on something in our life that needs to be confessed. The simple thing of coveting, of taking that which belongs to God, and taking those things that are God's and putting them among ourselves, our own things, and say, it's mine. None of it is mine. It all belongs to Him. May God help us to learn from Joshua as well as from Achan this great chapter regarding covetousness and the keys and the preparation for spiritual victory. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, again, we come to thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Joshua. We thank You for his godliness, for his desire to please You, for his long, faithful history from Egypt to Canaan. And Father, we confess it's so easy to look back on his life and find fault with what he did. Father, this evening again, we want to stand in front of the mirror of Your Word and allow You to point out in our own lives our failure, our lack of preparation, our lack of prayer, our lack of discernment. We want to stand open before Your Holy Spirit and allow You to again search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. Point out the wicked way in us that we might live in Your power, that we might experience spiritual victory personally in our family, in our church. Thank You for speaking to us and meeting our needs as You promised You would do. And we pray that we might linger longer over these truths until our lives are holy and pure and our commitment is as it should be. Thank You for speaking to us and for ministering to us as You